Já se não.
And you preached on, don't let no one take you, that white stone. Preached on the white stone. That was a very good message. I don't remember the rest of the message you preached, but I do remember that one. That was good. And I tell you, God sure blessed me and my family when Brother Durling and his family were God allowed our paths to meet. They were going to another church in Suffolk. Well, they were visiting it, and they said, well, let us just check out this church in Waverly. I'm so glad they did. I really am. I am so glad they did. And I'm sure Brother Kennedy in Suffolk, I don't even know the man, is no relation to us. Yes, and my name's Kennedy, Carlton Kennedy, and Wayne Carlton Wayne Kennedy, Jr., and I'm not a Democrat, praise God. Amen. And I had some relatives that are, well, God saves old sinners. Amen. Amen. And well, God's been good to me, and I appreciate it, brother, for letting me give me the privilege to come preach and put your trust in me. I appreciate that. And God's been good to me. And I want you to preach out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And it almost tags right along with what our brother just preached a few minutes ago. And it's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so beat I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means would I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A few weeks ago, a few months ago, David Gibbs, a horticulture teacher, I work in Deerfield Prison as an electrical teacher, and one morning the horticulture teacher came into my office, and he was kind of stirred up a little bit, and he was talking about the basketball team that he coaches on the side. He told me that his team had lost miserably, and he had to address some issues with some attitudes that had been cropping up, causing the team as a whole to lose. And during the course of this conversation, he made two noteworthy statements. The first statement, he said, that got my attention. He's going to have to give them a chance to either get on the team or get off the team. To get off the team, he would shake their hands and wish them well. But to remain would mean that they would be committed to what it takes to win the game as a team. And I thought of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Just make the choice. Whatever you're going to do, do it. Amen? And that's what first thing crossed my mind. And the second statement that grabbed my attention was this. He said, I tell you, Mr. Kennedy, if they continue with this bad attitude, I told him I'm just going to make them sit down on the sidelines and let someone else play with a better attitude. And you know what, Mr. Kennedy? This is what's going to happen. Their family and their friends are going to come to the game to watch them play. And they're going to be sitting on the sidelines. And I thought of this text. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. or I myself should be sitting on the sidelines. Paul was afraid of being sidelined. And so this morning or this afternoon, I'm afraid of being sidelined. I don't want to be sidelined by God. I don't want to be. The purpose of this message is not to necessarily foster fear without hope, but to encourage a sincere, enduring walk with Christ as we examine ourselves that we might walk worthy of our vocation. Any call, the call to preach is a high calling, but the call of God is a high calling for every child of God. Jesus spoke of our potential in John 14. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." God says there's great potential for every child of God. This verse is not addressed to preachers. It's addressed to preachers. It's addressed to Christians, not just preachers. It's addressed to Sunday school teachers. It's addressed to choir members. It's addressed to born-again believers. It's every one of us. And the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I'm not a Calvinist in any way. And I believe election deals more with service than it does with salvation. Election is not irresistible, but it is irreversible. God don't change his mind. When he called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to that yet 40 days, and Nineveh and Jonah rebelled against God, and Jonah went through all that storm in his life and got swallowed up by the whale and got vomited back out on the dry land, and I know he was in pretty sad shape after that. Well, God didn't change his mind at all. He just came the second time and said, "Go to Nineveh," like I said the first time. Amen. God don't change his mind. And the call of God don't change his mind. The call of God don't change. We're called of Jesus Christ. We're called to be saints. We're called according to his purpose. We're called children of the living God. We're called unto fellowship. We're called unto peace. We're called unto grace. We're called unto liberty. We're called unto hope. We're called into one body. We're called unto his kingdom and glory. We're called unto holiness. We're called unto to fight. We're called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We're called by a worthy name. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called to follow Christ's example. We're called unto his eternal glory. We're called unto glory and virtue. We're called the sons of God. And one day by his grace, we'll be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb by the one who is called faithful and true. And as he is called faithful and true, so ought we to be as well, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul says that he's not running with uncertainty. A crown will not be won by accident, nor will a crown be won by entitlement. We live, brother was preaching earlier about people feel, I think you mentioned this earlier, about people have an entitlement mentality. And people have that kind of, they feel like they're entitled to be disrespectful. They feel like they're entitled to have rights. They feel like they're entitled to a crown. And we're not entitled to anything. We're not entitled to nothing except hell. That's all we're entitled to. We are what we are by the good grace of God and his mercy. And a crown will not be won except through a series of great self-denials and a word that this world don't like, discipline. Paul would not leave a stone unturned, as it were, that he might gain the prize. But he would exert all his strength and put out every effort in the name of the Lord Jesus to win this crown. Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now, I've heard it preached before, and you've heard it preached before, and I'll mention it just briefly. There are offenses that will sideline a child of God. This is not the thing I want to focus on the most, but I'm going to mention it. There are things that will sideline a child of God. Intemperance is the first one. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Our bodies need trained and disciplined and taken care of. And the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." That verse is, I've taken that verse more seriously over the last couple of months. And I think some of the health problems that I have right now is due to not taking care of myself as I ought to. And this verse came across to my eyes. I've read it before. I've read it time and time again. I knew it. But it struck down deep in my soul. If you don't take care of your body that God gives you, God says, "I'll destroy that body." And there are some sicknesses and ailments, I understand, that are for the glory of God, such as the sickness of Lazarus, such as the sickness of Epaphroditus. I understand that. But it's a sin to be sick if you could be healthy. Amen? Just like it's a sin to be poor if you could be rich. A lot of times we're not rich because we're not thrifty. And a lot of times we're sick because we don't take care of ourselves. And our bodies must be enslaved to the soul. Our bodies can be a wonderful servant, but they're a terrible tyrant. And we must bring the body into subjection. That means by making it feel the full force of our will. I'm reminded of a message I preached the other day on Gideon. Gideon was a weak man in the faith in many ways. He was very weak. But the Lord came to Gideon in a very low point in his life when he was down at the bottom of the hill threshing wheat. You don't thresh wheat on the bottom of a hill in the wine press. You thresh it on the hilltop. But God met him down where he was at rock bottom, and he told Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." But later on he says, "I will surely be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites." Amen? And here, God will be with us. God will enable us, but we will bring our bodies into subjection, not God. Amen? God holds us responsible for that. That's our job. It was said that Roman athletes had to train for 10 months before being allowed to compete in the game. Train like an athlete. An athlete must refuse things that must be fine in themselves, but would hinder the pursuit of his goal. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, not all weights are sin, but all sins are weights. And the Bible says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And if it's something that don't edify the saints, if it's something that don't edify the spiritual man, if it's something that's just simply not good for you, physically, spiritually, emotionally, we might want to cut it out. Amen? Because it might be keeping us from being able to win that crown. Gideon was a man of faith who, after his victories over the Midianites, did not desire to be a king, but he desired to live comfortably like a king. And he made, and Israel made him rich, and he made himself an ephod.
Gideon may have had good intentions making this ephod a symbol and memorial of past victory, but having an altar already built by God in Shiloh, this ephod became another altar. Gideon did not set up another idol. Rather, he set up a rival. He did not set up an idol. He set up a rival, something that rivaled his love and the love of Israel towards God. Another ephod, an imitation of the ephod that was worn by the high priest, which as a result drew his family away from worshiping God. Brother Stanhope Ballou said, if you live on the substitute, you'll end up destitute. Gideon created a weight that became sin and a snare to his household. We cannot hold on to both worlds. We cannot sing, I'm going home by the way of the cross, unless we sing, I bid farewell to the ways of the world. We can't stand beneath the cross of Jesus unless we're content to let the world go by. We can't survey the wondrous cross unless we sacrifice the vain things which charm us most. We can't sing, my Jesus, I love thee, unless all the follies of sin I resign. We can't hold on to God with one hand and Satan and the world with the other. If we're to lay hold on that which is eternal, we must loosen our grip on that which is of the world. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Compete like an athlete. Ignorance will sideline a child of God. Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Ignorance of the trials, the challenges, the grace, the victory, the sustainability, and the spiritual victories that we can have in Christ. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For thou, and it goes on to say, for thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. If you'll notice here in chapter 10, you'll count, I don't have time to read it all, but you can read the word all pass through, all eat, all drink, they all. These are all the fathers of Israel who passed through the sea. All were baptized under Moses. All did eat the same spiritual drink. Not a single person can take a patent out on their sin. Your sin, your problem, your tribulation, your trial is not so special that it is exclusively yours. Every one of us, the Bible says, man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. And there is no temptation taking you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. And one of the things that can destroy a child of God is ignorance of the Word of God. If people will not take the time to study and for themselves, not just leave on Sunday morning and leave it up to the preacher or the Sunday school teacher. Oftentimes, I know some believers, they don't even come to church on Sunday school. They get one meal a week and leave their Bible on the pew. And if that be the case, if that's all they're getting, you're spiritually anemic, spiritually weak. Amen? You cannot expect to get victory in your life with that kind of ignorance. Then lust. Lust will sideline a child of God. I don't care how big and strong you are. Samson was the strongest man of God in the Bible. And yet he was a hero of the faith as well. But lust took Samson down, didn't it? Samson was destroyed with lust. Now it says, now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God fed them with manna, but they must have flesh. And James 1 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James is written to God's people that are lacking and cannot obtain the fruits of righteousness. Why? They're missing the hand of God working in their life. The Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust? Who's James written to? Is it written to the lost world? No, sir. It's written to the child of God. It's written to the church. Amen. He says, even of your lusts. That he said, me, preacher? Who? Me? Owl syndrome. Who? Me? Yeah, me. Ye lust He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm talking about something that will sideline a child of God. The Bible says, do you think the Spirit saith, do you think that the Spirit saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Do you think the Bible don't know what it's talking about when it's talking about the lust that's in mankind's heart? As our brother preached this morning, the heart is deceitful this afternoon. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That heart still exists. Sometimes you get the idea that it's dead and gone. But every now and then it has a way of resurrecting its ugly head and says, I'm still here. Amen? Lust will sideline you. What's the answer, preacher? James chapter 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Idolatry will sideline a child of God. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Then you have fornication. Let me go ahead and mention an idol is a useless, lifeless substitute for God. It can be anything. I mean, we don't live in the day and age where people bow down to some, well, Buddhists, they do. But I'm talking about children of God. I don't think anybody would be bowing down to some. But if you've got something in your heart, in your life that comes between you and God, God counts that an idol. Amen? And it'll sideline you. It'll sideline me. It'll sideline a child of God. And fornication. The Bible says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. I do not believe in X-rated pulpits, so I won't go into any detail. I don't believe that's right. But when the Apostle Paul refers to fornication, it entails anything in the entire broad scope of whoredoms, immoral behavior will sideline the child of God. Tempting Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, pushing the limits of God's patience and grace. Frustrating the grace of God, seeing just how close to the edge you can go, as if it dared God to do anything about it. Amen? Tempting Christ will sideline a child of God. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God does have his limits. He has his limitations. And then murmuring. Neither murmur, yes, some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This is simply complaining and griping and groaning, and God got fed up with it, with the children of Israel, and it prevented them from being able to enter into the promised land. They were sidelined in the wilderness. Now, to be sidelined does not mean you lose your salvation. Being a kiss verse does not imply in any way losing one's salvation. I believe once saved, always saved. I mean, the Bible says that I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. To be sidelined does not necessarily mean, listen, it does not necessarily mean you're not being faithful in your discharging of your duties. It is possible to be busy for the Lord, discharging our daily duties, and yet still being a castaway. What do you mean, brother? The Bible says, here's an example. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's possible to be busy for doing the Lord's work and being faithful, discharging our duties. Yet if our heart is not right with God, it is still possible to cast. To be sidelined does not necessarily mean your reputation. Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel went to anoint the next king, and he looked on Eliab. There's that big man. He's been doing, I assume he's been doing his job as the older son. He's the son that's loved by his daddy the most. He's the one he brought to. He's his pride and joy, I reckon. He's the eldest. He's the oldest. And he brings Eliab before Samuel. And he says, surely the Lord's anointed before me. And God said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. You may not lose your reputation. Being sidelined does not necessarily mean losing your reputation with man. But it might mean losing your reputation with God. To be sidelined does not mean the game is over and the season is over. You might lose a game, but that does not mean you've lost the entire season. Now, again, I'm an electrical teacher in Deerfield Christian. It's my job as a teacher to give these inmates an education in electrical with the intent that when they are released, they might be able to get themselves a job that they might not come back to prison. Amen? They don't become journeyman electricians. They become what they call electrical helpers, but I also give them some NCCER certifications that go towards college credit hours and stuff. It gives them a head start and a higher opportunity in order for them to get a job. Now, I tell these prisoners that the prison cell is not the end while they're sitting in cell. Rather than just wasting away, they need to be preparing for their release date. Amen? Now, it's not that I'm trying to smooth over the tragedy of being a castaway. I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to do that at all. Now, please don't misunderstand me. But for the remaining part of this message, I want to address the individual who might feel that their Christian life has already been sidelined. If your life's already sidelined, it's an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's wonderful. But what if you feel like you're already sidelined? What about you? Well, I sang the song, God doesn't throw the clay away. Jeremiah 18:4, and on the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand. If you're still breathing, God could take you home, but if you're still breathing, you're still here. And God hasn't thrown the clay away. He was made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel as seemed good to the potter. The clay never leaves the potter's hand, and the potter never ceases to make out of that clay exactly what he desires. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not going to quit working on you. He'll work on you or work you out. Amen? Moses was, and I'm giving some examples. Moses was sidelined by God, wasn't he? When he smote the rock in Horeb and the promised land, he would never enter it. But the game wasn't over. His life wasn't through. The prayer of Moses in Psalms 90 says, oh, satisfy us early. Why is he saying that? Because Moses already knew. God done told him, you're not going to the promised land. But Moses' prayer is, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let the work appear. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou is. This is post hitting the rock in Horeb. This is after he was sidelined. He's saying, God, make my life what's left of it count. Amen. King Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been reading about him in 1 Kings, the writer of the Proverbs, the writer of the Song of Solomon. And by the way, Song of Solomon is the word of God too. I heard a preacher say the other day that the Song of Solomon he questioned the authenticity of the Song of Solomon. He questioned that it was even inspired. It is just as much inspired as John 3:16. You start criticizing and nitpicking the word of God, you better get out of the ministry. Faster, better. But here is old Solomon. He threw away his empire for a mess of worldly pottage, if you will, looking into his son that would take the throne, and he's saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And Solomon has been sidelined, but the game wasn't over. At last, after his chasing of the wind was over, after he had squandered his wisdom and opportunity, after the light that was in him had been turned into darkness, there was still a gleam of light in the darkness. He could not change his past, but he could not forget those. But he could forget those things which were behind and press toward those things which are before. God let him write the book of Ecclesiastes. Amen. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. An ear can still hear, and legs can still come to Christ." Lamentations chapter 4 says, "How is the gold become dim, and how is the most fine gold changed?" We think of Samson, that strongest man in the world, who once ripped the lion in half with his bare hands, but could not take the hands of a woman against him. Amen. And he carried the gates of Gaza, post bars and all, some 40 miles away. Who would have told that old Samson would one day be found sidelined, cast away in a prison house, grinding? Amen. This will happen if you disregard your past, disobey your parents, defile your person, and deliberately play with sin. He lost the game, but his season wasn't over. Samson was still alive. Samson was still grinding in the prison house. And the Bible says his hair began to grow. And what did we read about Samson? That the Bible says he prayed, took hold of the two pillars of the temple of Dagon, and he prayed unto the Lord. And in his death, he slew more than in his death than he did in his life. And his name is still recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Faith's Hall of Fame. Naomi came back from her home after wasting 10 precious years in Moab that could not be regained. Those years were spent. Those years were ruined. Those years were lost. Those games, if you will. Hell yeah. Those games. People play games with God, play games with sin, and it cost them. Amen. And here she's gone into Moab, and she's lost her family. She's lost her husband. She's lost her boys. She's lost her game. But the season ain't over. She still had a responsibility to the Lord. She still had a responsibility to a daughter-in-law, didn't she? Amen. And she came back carrying Ruth with her. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." She was a sideline. She was sidelined. She was a castaway. And she probably thought it was it. It was over. But it wasn't over. It ain't over till it's over. Amen. And what does she start doing? She had to live life. She had a life to live. And in Ruth chapter 4, the sun did shine again. She began to take care of Ruth. She began to instruct Ruth and tell Ruth what to do and be the mother-in-law that she needed to be. And the Bible says that Ruth had a baby named Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. But the Bible says in Ruth chapter 4, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi." Amen. Are you getting this message? There's a son born to Naomi. She had lost the game, but the season wasn't over. Peter denied the Lord when he needed him the most. And I reckon Peter thought, it's over. It's through. And here he is. He goes back out fishing. But Jesus says, "Go thy way and tell his disciples." Well, the angel said, and Peter. The first person Jesus looked up was Peter. Now let me go on and skip this. I got too much. And get down to the main point. What can a person do when he finds himself sitting on the sidelines? First of all, get out of the grave clothes and get into the grace clothes. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and serve the King of Kings. A person sitting on the sideline can start listening. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Start listening to what the Word of God said. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule. Amen? The first thing they can start doing is start listening. The doctors say that hearing is one of the last senses the body loses when it is dying. And the Bible says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that was said to the Sardis church that was dead. That was said to the Laodicean church that was lukewarm. That was said to the Thyatiran church that was worldly as a goat. Amen? And he says, I got an illustration in Luke chapter 13, but I got to hurry. Luke 13, verse 6 to 9. There you've got a tree, a fig tree that a man had planted, and a man is coming to that fruit tree wanting, expecting some fruit. And he comes to that fruit tree, and that tree don't have any fruit on it. And the man says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the servant says, Lord, let it alone this year till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then thou shalt cut it down. Thank God, God just doesn't cut down the tree. Amen? He don't just do that. Start listening. A person sitting on the sidelines can support the others who aren't. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. For an example of this, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thus thou also shalt not go in thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him. I'm telling you, if you feel like you're sidelined, you can be an encouragement to somebody else who you know isn't. Amen? A person sitting on the sidelines can make himself available so that whatever he does find himself to do, that he might be able to do it for the glory of God. He may have lost a game, but the season ain't over. And if God provides an opportunity for you to serve in some capacity, you ought to do it for the glory of God. And don't let a past sin keep you from obeying God now. Amen. I understand, and I'm not one of these people who believe in double marriage preachers, and I believe you can disqualify yourself from the ministry. But there's more to serving God than just preaching the Word of God and pastoring. Amen. I'm talking about being obedient to the Word of God and being the Christian you're supposed to be. A person sitting on the sidelines can follow someone else who is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. A person sitting on the sidelines can examine himself that he might arise and be a partaker of the fellowship with Christ. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You might get knocked down, but that don't mean you're out. Amen? It's not over till it's over. 1 Corinthians was a catastrophe, but 2 Corinthians was a comeback. God gave 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians because 2 Corinthians was the church getting right with God. Amen? And you can get right with God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I believe an inkling of a desire is from God. If you have an inkling of a desire to serve God, I believe that come from God. The Bible says, "See, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord." You don't have thy face, Lord, but I say, you don't have a desire coming from within your own heart. You get a desire to serve God because God said it first. And if God didn't want you to serve the Lord, he wouldn't have said it. If you don't have a desire to serve God, you won't. But if God's speaking to you, you'll have a desire in your heart to serve God. And if God's put that desire in your heart, serve Him. Jump in with all feet. It's just like that old pig and that chicken that went to the restaurant one time. And they said a sign that said, help wanted. And the chicken said, I got a good idea. And he said, what's that? He says, why don't we support this local restaurant? I'll supply the eggs and you supply the ham. And he said, well, there's only one problem with that. If I do it, I got to go whole hog. Amen. And the folks said, if we're going to serve God, we got to do it whole hog. Amen. Some people are afraid of doing the whole hog. Someone asked me how you can prevent from being a castaway. I believe we ought to start listening. Support others. Make ourselves available for His glory and examine ourselves that our fellowship might be realized. I'm closing with this. That we might be an ornament of grace, an exhibit of the grace of God. If God chooses, I believe this with all my heart, if God chooses to use any of us, it's not because of ourselves, but He chooses to use us in spite of ourselves. A young man thought he was big stuff, thought he was a hot shot. He thought he was real important. And a boss man called him into his office. He said he thought he was going to get a raise. He said there was a big barrel of water in that office. He says, sir, I want you to, you know what I'm talking about. He says, I want you to stick both hands in that barrel of water. He stick both hands in there, and he said, now pull it out and see what kind of hole you left. Amen. Folks, we're nothing. We're a zero with the rim knocked out. We're nothing. We are what we are by the grace of God. And if God chooses to use us in any way, it will be grace. Grace is my story all the way from earth to glory. And all the glory belongs to Him. To Him be the glory and the praise and the honor forever. Amen.